is good to be here worshiping the Lord with you on Sunday. It's good to have you in person. It's good to have those of you join us online. If you are joining us online, we just want you to know we would love to worship with you in person, and so we invite you to come and be with us. And we hope that if you're here this morning in person, that you felt welcome and that you have been present worshiping God, for He is our great audience this morning. Our audience is not you all, it's not me, it's not anyone else. We come each and every Sunday to sort of sit before Christ on His heavenly throne and to proclaim His goodness. Amen? As a church, we really, really want to see, we pray for and work towards people of all kinds all over the city of Los Angeles coming to know Jesus, being transformed by the power of the gospel. And so we pray and work to that end. That's what we are about as a church. This morning, my name is Trevor, if I didn't introduce myself. It's good to be with you this morning. We start a brand new series this morning. A topical series, which we don't always do. In fact, the majority of our teachings are not topical. Most of the time, we open to a book of the Bible and we work verse by verse, section by section. But this morning, we begin a new series that we have entitled Both And. Sometimes in life, you are offered an either or, and out of it, you can make a both and. Sometimes you are presented with two options and you are given the chance to take those options as either ors and make them both ands. Not too long ago, my family was traveling up in Northern California and we went to go visit my wife's parents and we went to a nice restaurant, a restaurant where there were all kinds of fancy sounding items on the menu. And my wife was there, obviously, and my kids were there. And my kids are generally less interested in any foods that they cannot pronounce. They're mostly interested in foods that are fried and brown. And so it doesn't matter if it's a Mexican restaurant, an Italian restaurant, it doesn't matter if it's a Thai restaurant. Do you have fried brown food? And the holy grail of fried brown food in our family, chicken nuggets and fries. Doesn't matter where we go, do you have chicken nuggets and fries? And we were at this nice restaurant, and the waitress came over, and she moved around the table as each person began to say what it is that they wanted. Got to our kids, and our kids, most of them anyway, ordered chicken nuggets and fries. And the waitress looked at one of my children and asked my child this question: would you like ranch or ketchup? And my child looked her in the eyes and said, yes. I refuse to accept your either or proposition. This is a both and situation. You can make an either or a both and. And we live in an either-or world. Now, not everything is either-or, but I often feel like in a divided world, we are constantly struggling with all of these either-ors. And we want to be, we must be, in a certain sense, a both-and people in an either-or world. One of my favorite evangelical Christian leaders of the last 100 years was the author, teacher, preacher, John Stott. John Stott passed away just about, 10 years ago, maybe 20 years ago at this point. And he would have just had, if he lived, he would have had his 100th birthday just this year. And I was reading a reflection about John Stott, about what one of the things that made John Stott so great. And this is a quotation about John Stott that I think is really great. This is the quote. John Stott never put a both and where the Bible puts an either or. And he never put an either or where the Bible puts a both and. Sometimes we need to be an either-or people, because sometimes our options are not possible to both be true. But I don't know if you've experienced this, but it does feel like we exist in a world today where everyone highlights their own position and there's no room for nuance. Are you pro-mask or anti-mask? Are you pro-vaccine or are you an anti-vaxxer? Are you pro this candidate or are you pro this candidate? No one during the last election said, well, I kind of like them both. We live in an either-or world, and sometimes we need to be a both-and people. J.I. Packer, another one of my favorite writers, Christians, theologians, he said it this way. He said, a half-truth masquerading as the whole truth becomes a complete untruth. Let me say that again. A half-truth masquerading or pretending to be the whole truth becomes a complete untruth. We often need to, as Christians, read widely, recognizing that our media sources often only want to tell half of the story. We often are confronted with many either-ors. And in the church and in Christian faith, this is upon us all of the time. Here are some of the questions we will look at in this series in the weeks ahead. Should we as a church be a people who practice peace, or should we be a people who have to make judgments? Should we talk about the potential that people have, or should we focus on people's sinfulness and brokenness? Is Christian faith about behavior, what we do, or is it about belief, what we think or believe? Should we care as a church about questions, or should we focus mostly on answers? Should we be focused as a church on today and heaven coming to earth, or should we be focused on the afterlife? So I'm very excited about these weeks ahead as we dive into these questions. And today we will begin with one of the most popular. Here's what we'll tackle in our short time together this morning. This is the question. Is Jesus a role model or a teacher whose example we should follow? Or is Jesus God who needs to be worshiped and thanked for salvation? Is Jesus a teacher, role model, or is he God? Now, often it feels like, depending on the books we read, the preachers we listen to, the social media accounts we engage with, we feel like either some people emphasize Jesus as a great moral teacher, or others lift him up as a God while placing his commands on the back burner. But why start with this question this morning? Why start with, is Jesus a role model and teacher to be followed, or God in flesh to be worshipped? Why start with that? Well, a recent survey from LifeWay Research, in partnership with Ligonier Ministries, found that a shocking 30% of people who call themselves evangelical believers said that Jesus was a good teacher, but he was not God. 30% of people who said that they take this book seriously, 30% of them said that they believe that Jesus was a good teacher, but was not God. Maybe, I hope, not 30% of us here in this church. But if it's true that 30% of those who call themselves evangelical think that Jesus is only a teacher and not God, imagine what your next door neighbor right now thinks about him. And how would you respond to the claim that Jesus is just a good teacher? how many people in our city, the city of Los Angeles, when they think of Jesus, think about him as a great moral teacher? And how do we respond when people say that he is a teacher, but he's only a teacher? If you have a Bible this morning, would you do me a favor and turn to the end of the Sermon on the Mount as it is presented in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7. We will read verses 24 through 29. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. This text will help frame some of our time together. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 29. Jesus teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what he says, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. It's almost impossible not to read this text in light of what's happened in Haiti this week, what may happen on the East Coast this week. Jesus is sort of wrapping up his Sermon on the Mount, and he declares that it's really important what you build your life on. You should be thinking to yourself, what do I build my life on? And Jesus says, build it on me, and build it on my teachings, and you will endure. But, he says, fail to practice my teachings, and you'll end up like one of Wesley Turnbow's sandcastles, which he talked about last week. Nice and beautiful, but ultimately will be taken away by the shore. The crowd's response in this text is something remarkable. As soon as Jesus is done teaching, in verse 28, it said, when he had finished, the crowds were what? Amazed, it says in 28. They were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. The crowd, after Jesus had said this, was amazed at his teaching because he taught with a kind of authority. His authority can be seen all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. But I want you to see, right before he talked about building your life on his teachings, I want you to hear one more thing that he said. So right before he had said, build your life on my teachings, he had said this, if you look up in verse 21. Here's what he says in 21. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will come to me on that day. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform miracles? Then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter in the kingdom of heaven. He implies that he has some say about who is going to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. And he said there will be some people who will say, we did a bunch of stuff in your name. And his response will be, yeah, but I don't know you. The crowds were amazed. Who teaches like this? Who teaches? Who declares that their lives must be built upon him and his teaching? Who declares that he has the keys to the kingdom? Who declares that he is the one who by knowing him, we get to be a part of God's kingdom? The crowd is amazed. So here's what I'm going to do quickly this morning in our time together. I want to talk about two facts, two flaws, and one faithful expression. If you're taking notes, two facts, two flaws, and one faithful expression. Here's fact number one. Fact number one, Jesus was a role model. Jesus is a teacher. Over 45 times in the Gospels, the word used to describe Jesus is some variation of teacher. He is identified as a rabbi. He travels around in the first century, teaching and proclaiming. And who is it that he has amongst him? He has disciples. Now, disciples is a word that we use in the church, but our culture lacks some familiarity with. The word disciple literally means students or learners or pupils. Jesus doesn't just walk around with a bunch of people who believe in him. He walks around with a bunch of people who are students of him. For many of you, this is your first week in school. Back to school, or you've got kids back in school, and often when your kid gets to school, or you're in school, or if you remember school, you would receive at the beginning of a class something called a syllabus. In the syllabus, the teacher is essentially saying, here's what you need to do in order to do well in my class. In our home, we asked our daughter, who has now just begun high school, hey, make sure you're reading the syllabus. All of the syllabus or syllabi, what's the plural of syllabus? Syllabuses? Syllabi? One of the two. You can debate about that amongst yourself. We told her, read the syllabuses or the syllabi, and then figure out how to do well in the classes. None of the syllabuses or syllabi said this. If you want to do well in my class, just do what I do. None of them said that. Because when we think of students, we think of people who go to class, try to figure out how to know what the teacher knows, do the assignments, get the grade. In Jesus' world, a disciple is not centrally someone who wants to know what the teacher knows. A disciple is someone who wants to follow in the footsteps of, who wants to emulate, who wants to be like their teacher. We never tell kids today, hey, go be like your teacher. But that's what it means to be a disciple, to be like your teacher. Jesus surrounded himself with disciples and even taught them. He said to them in the book of John, you call me teacher and Lord. Rightly so, Jesus said. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. How are your foot washing skills, brothers and sisters? Is this a command you've thought about at all recently? Jesus says, I have done this. You are to do this as well. And his teachings are revolutionary. Jesus granted status to women in a culture that had not given them much more than being seen as property. He taught that every single person is redeemable. He taught, Henry Nouwen said the most important thing, he taught that God was compassionate. In a world that was an eye for an eye, in a world with no grace, Jesus taught forgiveness and love of even your enemies. Many of us, we think, I gotta live, I got stuff to do, I got clothes I gotta put on, I need clothes, I gotta eat food, I gotta make money. Right? I don't have time to be concerned with the kingdom of God. I got a life to live. That's how many of us think. Jesus teaches the exact opposite. He says, first and foremost, get rightly related to God, maintain that as the great passion of your life, and do not concern yourself with your care or other things. Revolutionary. His teachings challenge us every day. When the great Gandhi was asked what he thought of Jesus, Gandhi, what do you think of Jesus? Gandhi said, what does Jesus mean to me? To me, he was one of the greatest teachers humanity has ever had. Fact one, Jesus is a role model. He is a teacher. He is worth emulating. Fact number two, Jesus is God in flesh. Jesus is God in flesh. How do we know that? First, he claimed it. Here's what he taught. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Most religious traditions offer at the forefront some sort of prophet or leader who says, "This is the way. Here's how to do it." Jesus stood up and didn't say, "Let me show you the way." He said, "I am the way." Nobody, Jesus said, comes to the Father but by me. Jesus stood up and said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever is spiritually hungry, if they have me, they will never be hungry again." He pointed to himself, and maybe most importantly, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will have life forever with God." Who teaches like this? Jesus claimed that he was God in flesh. He also was worshipped. He didn't just claim it, he was worshipped. And he accepted worship. The disciples, who are primarily learners and trying to be and follow in the footsteps of Jesus, trying to do what he does, they worship him. In Matthew 14, and when Peter sinks in the boat and there's a storm on the waves, what does the text say the disciples did? They worship Jesus as the Son of God. Thomas, after Jesus had resurrected, Thomas declares to Jesus, he says, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus doesn't say, "Thomas, no, you've missed it. That's not me." No, he accepts it because he is Lord and God. His family, even his brother, worshiped him as Lord. And do you know how legit you have to be to get your own siblings to worship you? Some of you know that that would take a legitimate miracle in your life for any one of your siblings to think that you are God. So he claimed it. He was worshipped and he accepted it. And he demonstrated it. He did miracle after miracle. Not even, if you read the Bible, not even his critics deny that he did miracles. He gave sight to the blind. He healed the sick. And the biggest moment of all, he died on a cross, and on the third day, he resurrected. And 1 Corinthians 15, which we just walked through recently, declares, if Christ did not rise from the dead, Christian faith is utterly useless. C.S. Lewis once said, I am trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus, which is, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. Either Jesus was and is the Son of God, or he was a madman or something worse. Jesus claimed to be God. He was worshipped as God. He demonstrated he is God. So those are the facts. Now, those are the two facts. What are the two flaws? Flaw number one, ignoring his divinity. Saying, Jesus is a great teacher, but he's not God. What's the problem with that? Here's the problem. His greatest teaching, right, to say he's a great teacher, and to say he's not God, is to ignore that his greatest teaching is about himself. His greatest teaching is about his own identity. I accept Jesus is a great teacher. He's not God. Do you accept his teachings about himself, which is that he is God? It turns his commands into mere suggestions. What does Gandhi say? He's one of the great teachers of all time, implying he's not the greatest teacher. It implies that he got some stuff wrong. Well, then, who becomes the person who gets to decide what Jesus got right and wrong? Well, you do, of course. And much like scrolling through Instagram, double-tapping pictures that we like, many of us flip through the pages of our Bible, double-tapping commands we think are still relevant. I like that one. I won't be washing anyone's feet anytime soon. I like that thing about being nice to people. I won't be forgiving my enemies. I like that bit about not being concerned. I don't like that bit about forgiving radically that person who harmed me. We become a people who say, like a king standing before God saying, I'll tell you what's still good and I'll tell you what's no longer relevant. And maybe the worst part of all about being the kind of person that says he's a teacher but not God is that it turns Christian faith into a moralistic religion. It makes Christians out to be, and Christian faith out to be, live the best life possible, hope for good results at the end. If he's just a teacher, why listen to him? If he's just a teacher, why follow him? Let me ask you this morning, are you selective about which teachings of Jesus you accept as true? Are you inconsistent? Do you believe what Jesus said about himself? I want to tell you this morning, you can be consistent. In fact, I want to say to you, some of you are here right now and you've maybe accepted that Jesus is teacher. I want to tell you, God is calling out to you right now to accept him, not just for his teachings, but to accept all of him. So flaw one, we ignore his divinity. Flaw two, ignoring obedience. This is probably the thing that frustrates me the most, right? I have a lot of compassion for those non-Christians who only see Jesus as a teacher. But here's the troubling thing. When you only see him as God and not a teacher. Wait, what are you talking about? Like, what does that mean? I accept him as God, but not as a teacher. Here's what happens. For many in the church, we are believers, we're not disciples. We believe in God for salvation, we just don't follow him. We want the gift he gives us, we don't want transformation. And we have no witness, we do not show the world anything but other than what it means to be sort of a self-righteous, pompous, I'm better than you kind of believer that doesn't actually take the Bible seriously. Sometimes I think we read the commands of Jesus and we think that Jesus is standing up saying, love your enemies. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Not really. You don't have to. I'll die for you and pay for it. You're good. Sometimes I think we read the commands of God as though they are mere suggestions. Because we know that when we fail, we have God's grace. And of course we have God's grace, and of course we'll get to that in a moment. But I worry that as a church, as Christians, if we're not careful, we will slip into being believers and not disciples. That we'll become a people who believe Jesus and want salvation. We just don't want to take him seriously. You have to love your enemies. You have to forgive people who have wronged you. You have to be generous. You have to deny yourself daily and take up your cross. These are not options. These are musts. Christian faith is not, here's your heaven ticket. Do what you want. Wait around to die. You're good. No. Some of us, our attitude before God is, I want your salvation, I want to believe in you, I want your grace and forgiveness, but I'm going to be Lord of my own life up until the moment when I need you. The problem for many of us in the church is not that we take our faith seriously. It's that we ignore the teachings of Jesus while calling ourselves Christians. Let me ask you this morning, do you only pay lip service to Jesus as your teacher, Lord, guide? Are you seeking to be like him? That's what we as Christians call sanctification. We are not saved by our growing in holiness. We're saved by what Christ has done for us on the cross. But as we receive that, we become justified, made right before God. We are then planted in him, filled with his spirit. And as we abide in him, our lives begin to develop fruit. If there's no fruit in our lives, are we really rooted in him? If there's no fruit in our lives, if people don't look at our lives and say, you're different, then are we really rooted in him? And we don't get more fruit in our lives by trying to make it happen. We get more fruit in our lives by abiding in him. Many of you are believers. Are you disciples? That's my question. So those are the two flaws. Let me finish with one faithful expression. I want you to see the beauty of the both and, of both Jesus as a teacher whose example we follow, and also as God in flesh who we worship. Because Jesus is God, we not only have an example to follow, we have a permanent, holy view into how to be human. Does anybody else feel like our world and our culture is increasingly confused about how to be a human being? We don't have a temporary example, we have a timeless one. By the time I'm done preaching this sermon, there will be 100 new books published on how to live your life today. But one ancient rabbi changed the world forever, and his teachings have stood the test of time. The flowers of the field, they may wilt, but the word of God endures forever. You can, if Jesus is not just a teacher, but both, and if he's both, then we can stand on his teaching and we can weather whatever storm may come. Visit many great books, but live in the Bible. That's a Spurgeon quote. Because he is God, we can know that his example leads us to life. And because he is God, and he demonstrates his divinity on both the cross and in his resurrection, we can know, and you need to know this morning, that you are not defined by your faithfulness to Jesus. You are defined by his faithfulness to you. And he has been faithful to you. I'm not asking you to be perfect. The perfection that you need, you can receive in an instant from Christ through what he has done. But as we press into his goodness, as we press into his grace and forgiveness, we increasingly become the people he has created us to be. If Jesus is God, we must take his teachings seriously. If he is God, he knows what's best. If he is God, he knows you. If he is God, he is here with us this morning. If he is God, you can follow him no matter what storms come in your life. If he is God, you are always, if you're with him, you are always on the right side of history. We're not moralists. Christianity is about grace, not merit. This last year, Tim gave a phenomenal sermon on Good Friday about how Christian faith is not about merit, it's about grace. Let me remind you again, we work to follow Jesus, but we do not earn God's grace. And let me end by reminding you this morning that God's grace, yes, God's grace right now in this moment today, is offered to you. So here's what I'm asking us to do. I'm asking us to follow Jesus and to obey him, to take his teachings seriously. And I'm asking us to worship him as Lord and God, and to thank him for the grace he has bestowed on us as we fail continually. If you are an imperfect person trying to follow Jesus, if you are convicted of your sin regularly, that is a reminder of God working in you. Cling to him. Take him as Savior and follow him and take his teachings seriously. Take his teachings seriously, but see that he is God and Savior. This is the beauty of both and. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we start by saying thank you. Thank you for the breath that you gave us when we woke up this morning. Thank you for the chance we got to be in this weather outdoors with these brothers and sisters and friends, hearing and singing and praying to you. Lord, would you forgive us for the ways in which we fail to take your teachings seriously? Some of us fail to take your teachings seriously by not obeying you. We want you for your salvation. We want the gifts of heaven, but we don't want to actually let you be Lord of our lives. Others of us we see you as a teacher. We like the suggestions that you give, but we do not submit to your great teaching that you are Lord. Help us to be both and Christians. Help us to be people who cling to both of these. Lord, I want to pray for those who are here right now who feel like they have failed in following you. I pray they would know the depths of your grace and forgiveness. I want to pray for those who have only seen you as a teacher. They have failed to see you as Lord. Would you convict them and help them to see your grace this morning? Draw them to you. Help them to receive you and proclaim with their mouth and believe in their heart that you are truly Lord and God. And Lord, would you help us to be not mere believers, but disciples who take your teaching seriously, confessing our sin as we fail, relying on your grace every day. We love you. Lord, it's our desire that we would follow you. It's our desire that we would delight in you, we would abide in you, that when people looked at us, they would see fruit in our lives. It's our desire that you would be made known, that we would know not about you, but we would know you. We would seek to know you. You're here with us this morning. Where can we hide from you? You are wherever we go, you are with us. Help us to know you, to sense your presence, to rest in you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.